Pleasant good evening to you. It's a little bit wet and rainy out there, but we're glad that you're here this evening and hope that you have your Bibles as we study tonight about change. For the most part, we don't like change. There's a sense of security when we do things like we've always done. I always enjoy vacations, but truthfully, after a few days, it's like I kind of miss my bed and I miss my surroundings, and I'll miss the things that we kind of do on a regular basis. We're by nature creatures that we're just not wanting a lot of change to go on. Change of weather can be troubling. Job change can be unsettling. Change in the economy will bring a lot of fear. And, of course, the changes of the body, that ain't never welcome, but that always happens. Marlene Wilson said the only people who like change are babies with bad diapers. And I think that's probably about right. But change is a part of life. Change is what we do. And we have to go through life with a lot of changes. Seasons change, can't do anything about that. Unless you live in Florida, then there's green, green, light green, and green. But time changes, that's coming up November the 7th. How exciting is that? There's a lot of things we can't, do anything about the changes. But there are some things that I can do about myself. And that's really the question is, what about me? What am I willing to change? We talked this morning about what is a Christian. Well, there's a lot of things that we can describe as to what is a Christian. Really, we focused this morning upon what identifies a person that they are going from a stage of being lost to a place of being saved. And so they became a Christian. But the other thing about being a Christian is that there are people that are willing and wanting and desiring to change. And I hope that what we see in the lesson tonight is that the very essence about being a Christian is that there has to be change. Otherwise, we have not really done what God wants us to do. It is important that we understand that we are made up of two natures, and that's everybody. It doesn't matter whether you're good, bad, or ugly, or whatever it is. It's righteous or unrighteous, whatever it is, every human being is made up of two things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul speaks of this in verse 16. And of course, he's writing to Christians and he's writing to saints and trying to encourage them about their day-to-day battle that they have to endure. But he says in verse 16 that we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, that's the reality of our dual nature. And actually, our greater nature is our spiritual nature, not our physical nature. And part of this is semantics, but I think there's a point to it, is that we do not possess a soul. That is not the case. We are souls that possess a physical body. We are spiritual beings first. Secondly, we are physical beings because we are going to shed this physical body one day. We're going to put it in the ground and the worms are going to eat it, and that's going to be the end of that. But the spiritual body is not going to cease. And so our physical body changes, but what's interesting about that is that when we are born, we begin to die. And we go through that early stages of youth, and we are full of energy, and we've got all kinds of things that we don't have anymore. But actually, our body begins to decay, and then one day it will die. But that's the reverse of what we're looking at in our spiritual life, because we need to know that it is that inward man that is more important than the outward. Because again, the outward, it ends. It's going to come to an end one day. Everybody's outward is going to end. But the eternal is not going to change. It's going to exist. And so you could understand that anybody and everybody that you know that has died, good or bad, they still exist. And so will we, because they have that nature. Well, our lesson this evening is found in the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter and in verse 17. And this is also directed toward Christians. This is directed toward those who have been obedient to the will of God. And the thing that the apostles and, of course, the Holy Spirit is trying to get Christians to understand is that, first of all, recognize your spiritual state, but recognize what you need to do with that spiritual state. And in these few verses, we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 24. What we're going to find is that there was a person that we used to be, that there is a person that we now are, and we need to see where we used to be and not want to be like that anymore and change to be this new person, this old man and this new man, hence the lesson, what kind of man are you? He says in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? "Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that you are renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true holiness." And so what Paul does is he offers four things here. And first he begins with a negative. And he says, okay, the first thing is we're not supposed to walk like those in the world. Okay, there's the negative. The positive is that's not what we learned in Christ. That's not what we heard in him. That's not what we found in Christ. And so what we need to do in the negative is we got to get rid of the negative. We got to get rid of the old man. We got to get rid of that former person. And then we can end with this new person by being renewed in the new man. So this is the state of old, and this is the state of new, but you've got to go from one to the other, and there needs to be this change that is brought about. So don't walk like those in the world, because you didn't learn that as being a Christian. That's not what brought you to Christ. You've got to put this away so that you can put this person on. And so he begins by saying that we don't need to be like we used to be. Now, I'm sure probably when you're reading that, you're thinking, well, that doesn't sound like me. I mean, look at verse 17, 18, well, you know, maybe 17, futility of their mind. Well, I've not done that, right? How about understanding darkened? That's pretty heavy. Alienated from God, blindness of heart. I mean, verse 19, you know, past feelings, lewdness and working on cleanliness with greediness. I mean, that's not us, right? Yes. I mean, that's not suggesting that we were all really kind of crazy bad people back then, but the problem is that there's two kinds of people in the world. Lost and saved. And there's no other option. You're either lost or you're saved. Now, in the package of the lost people, in the world of the lost people, you've got some really bad people. Murderers, thieves, robbers. But guess what? If you're a good person and you're not a Christian, you're in the same company. I mean, we're in the same place. And so while we look at sometimes passages like this, we think, well, you know, I'm not so bad anymore because, you know, I don't really think that I did any of those things. And we may not have in the context of how he's explaining, but I'm going to tell you, we were lost. And so it didn't really make any difference whether we were the really immoral people or we were just sort of good people that were lost. We're still lost, and it didn't make any difference what we were doing. But the point is this, you and I have a former life. If you are a child of God, if you're a Christian, you have a former life. And that former life was not good. In the same book, Ephesians chapter 2. And again, the language seems to be kind of strong. You're thinking, well, boy, that sounds pretty heavy. Ephesians 2 verse 1, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature creatures of children of wrath, just as the others." Raise your hand, folks. That's us. We all were there. We're in that category. That's the kind of people that we were. Why? Because we were lost. We were alienated. We were without hope. We were sinful people. And that was our former life. That's where we used to be. Go down to verse 11. He, again, using language a little more familiar to them, because you have the Jews and the Gentiles, and the worst thing you can say to a Jew is to call them uncircumcised, because the Gentiles were uncircumcised, and so you've got the Gentiles and the Jews, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. Verse 11, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you are without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Boy, that's a package. Okay, here's the deal. That's us. That's our former life. There was a time when we were without Christ. He was not ours. He was not our brother. He was our Savior waiting to save us. But he was not our brother, and he hadn't saved us yet. And so we were without Christ. There wasn't any relationship because we were lost. That was our former life. But then he goes on and saying, being aliens from the commonwealth, which means we were outside. We were foreigners. That's how we say it down here, foreigners. We was aliens over there. And then strangers from the covenant of promise, which means we were not in the covenant of promise because we were not a Christian yet. And we didn't have any hope. I think that's the bigger picture, is that we need to realize that that time before I became a Christian, there wasn't any hope. And that time before I became a Christian, there wasn't any blessings, and I was without God in the world. I think to understand where we are today, we've got to understand where we were yesterday. That was my former life. Because in many ways, I could really do what I wanted to do. If you wonder why people who are not Christians kind of behave the way that they do, is because that they're not guilty of breaking any law. Because when we were outside the law, we did whatever we wanted to do. Probably for the reason that many people are not here tonight is because Sunday night is not an important thing to them at all. They're going to church is not important to them. They weren't here on this morning, and they're not going to be here any other time. They probably don't even read their Bibles. And these people are people of the world. They've got other things to do. They go fishing and play golf. And I mean, to the weekend, it's a party time. And it's because they have no relationship with God, and they don't have any accountability to him. That's who we were, and the fact that we used to be like that. And if we're a Christian, we possessed an old man, not by age, but by sinful acts. Now, here's what Paul said back in our text. Just leave your marker here. We're going to be spending a lot of time here. What did he say? Don't walk like that. Don't think like that. Don't do what you used to do. And one of the things that we have to realize about my former life is that I don't need to be proud of it. Now, it may be a model that I can say to people. I like to hear about how people became Christians, because that varies in so many ways. I mean, there are people that, you know, are raised in the church, as we say, and they became a Christian, and it's a beautiful story. But there are some people who had some pretty rough lives. Talking about in our class this morning about a man that is, in many ways, and I've known some pretty ungodly people in my life, and in a lot of ways, this guy was, he in his life was pretty ungodly. And he obeyed the gospel really late in life, in his 80s, actually. And he wasn't really proud of his life. And it wasn't anything he wanted to brag about. And so when we talk about our former life, we don't need to, yeah, boy, when I was born, I was a Christian, I used to do all these. That's our former life. We need to view what kind of life we had before we became a Christian as something that was not very good, because it wasn't. We didn't have any hope. We were lost, we were undone, we were without hope, and we were damned to perdition. Let's just put it on the table. Before I became a Christian, I was not going to be saved. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't go back to that. Do not walk like you used to walk. And don't think like you used to think. Don't be attracted to the things that you used to do. That's an old man. That is something. Let me suggest to you something. If something's old, that means that something's new. And so that's the old man. We don't want to put him. So the second thing he says then, that's the negative. And the reason that we don't need to walk like the rest of the Gentiles is because we have not so learned Christ. If we could ask an essay question, take a piece of paper right at the top of the paper. Why I became a Christian. Write it down. What possessed you to do that? What drove you? What motivated you? What moved you? Why did you become a Christian? What was the reason that you said, okay, got to go? And there's a lot of, there are just untold numbers of reasons. Most of them are great. Some of them are not good reasons. People say, well, I got baptized because my girlfriend did. Or I got baptized because mom and dad were going to kill me if I didn't. A lot of reasons, wrong reasons. But have you ever thought about and sat down with your own piece of paper and wrote down, the reason I became a Christian is because, and write it down. Because somewhere we came to a conclusion, we came to a realization that I need to become a Christian. Because what we did is that we stopped walking this way and we began walking another way. We obeyed the gospel, I pray, because we were convicted of sin. Obedience to the gospel is done through conviction. And we realize that without Christ, we face the wrath of God. And if we don't do this, it's that impactful. I'm thinking about in Acts chapter 2, just as a side, if you think about that, here are these people, they're devout Jews, and they're listening to a sermon, and they're immediately just impacted by it. Men and brethren, what shall we do? That's conviction. And there was a change in life. Becoming a Christian should not be something, and could not actually be done, just because it's something casual. You realize that becoming a Christian, it is impossible to do that casually? Well, today I think I'm going today. I think I'm going to be a Christian today. That don't happen. Can't happen. Conversion comes from conviction. Let me illustrate it this way. Acts 19. I think Acts 19 is probably the greatest story of conversion in the whole Bible. This is the best. Not because these people obeyed the gospel and did what everybody else was, there's many examples about people who did what they were supposed to do and they obeyed the gospel. 3,000 people, that's kind of, impressive on the day of Pentecost. And even the eunuch, he actually came up to it with himself. Here's what these guys, these are the ones that just blow me away. These guys are something incredible. They are... in Ephesus, a lot of work, miracles being done. Matter of fact, they're just, handkerchiefs and aprons are being brought to heal people. But here's what happened in verse 17. Acts 9, verse 17. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. All right, hold on, put your seatbelt on, verse 19. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Do you know what was going on here? These people were impacted by the gospel. Do you know what happened first of all? Is fear fell on them in verse 17. Because they realized where they were and where they needed to be. They had heard the gospel being preached. They realized that they were in a bad spot and they needed to change. And so that's a great story of conversion. And that's part of it. But that's not really the great story about conversion. And then we see that in verse 18, yes, they believed, they confessed, and they repented. Great thing. Verse 19 is my favorite. Because they didn't just become Christians and say, hey, we're Christians. They came and they brought their books of magic worth hundreds of thousands of dollars and lit a match and burned them. Now that is conviction. Can you imagine what the people were saying? What are you doing? You are burning those expensive books. But they were saying, we don't do that anymore. They were willing to give up something so valuable that they believed so strongly in their new life that they were willing to take those books and burn them to a crisp. 50,000 pieces of silver. Would I be willing to do that? Would I be willing to pay that kind of price? Well, that's because they looked at their life and they said that that's not where we want to be. We want to be over here. They truly went from being the old man to the new man because they saw we're not going back to this. And by burning it, it completely destroyed it. I mean, that's what conviction is, because I'm willing to change my life, because that's the kind of attitude that these people in Ephesus had. We're willing to change everything in our life. And they gave all that up so that they could have the glory of heaven. In other words, they were no longer the same person. And that's the point that we have to see here in Paul's admonition in trying to tell us we can't be the same person, okay? We've got to realize we can't be this person over here. We've got to be a new person. So he goes back then on the third part of this to the negative and says, okay, now that we've got this figured out, let's go back to our text of Ephesians 4, okay? You know, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. Don't walk like you used to. You know, change your life. Come over here and you haven't learned that. But here's the thing. The first two was admonitions. The last two are practicalities. Get rid of it. Verse 22. Get rid of it. Put off the former person. Put off concerning your former conduct. Get rid of it. That's what the people in Ephesus did. They got rid of it. Don't go back there. Get rid of all those things. Don't let it be part of your life. The knowledge that we gain of Christ does what? It makes us change our life. You see, we define what it means to be a Christian this morning by what it means to go from being lost to being saved. Now we're talking about what it means to be a child of God. What is required of that? And so he says here, the idea is to put off. It's like putting off a garment. And that's the Greek language there, is that he is telling them, okay, take it off. Have you ever had a child walk in the, you know, they're getting ready to go somewhere, maybe to school, even to church or something like that, and you have finally let them dress themselves, which is a really dangerous thing to do. And so they come in the room and they are dressed like they're going to the circus. I mean, it's not even funny how bad it looks. And so you say to them, okay, little Johnny, you go turn right around and you go back and you change your clothes. And so they do. And they walk back in about 2 minutes and they haven't changed anything. And they're saying, okay, we're changed. Say, no. You haven't changed anything. Do you imagine that when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, God looks down at his children and he says, okay, those filthy garments that you had on before you were a child of God, those filthy garments, you cast all those off. And now you've got those clean garments of obedience to the gospel of Christ. But wait a minute, it looks like you're wearing the same clothes you had before. No. You can't. Don't be wearing those clothes before. Get rid of those clothes. Do you know how you get rid of clothes you don't want? You burn them. You get rid of them. And that way you don't have to wear them anymore. And what he's saying is literally, you get rid of, Christians have got to get rid of that former life. We've got to put that off. And what he's saying is that Christians who have not changed their lives are still wearing the same clothes, and God sees that. The point of the lesson and the point of the text is just simply this. I guess I could have called it a different title. To be a Christian, you have to change. And if we haven't changed, we're not living as a Christian, because you can't be a Christian without change. And that's the problem with change. We don't like change. Paul tells the saints to lay their former life aside, renounce their former habits, and change into something new. I like what E.T. Starbuck says. Conversion is primarily an unselfing. We derobe ourselves. And and put on the garments of God. And that means we've changed. But brethren, if we're still wearing the clothes that we had when we were before a Christian, we haven't changed anything, and we haven't really brought ourselves into that new place of where we need to be. Because finally, he says, don't walk like this, you know, don't do that. He comes over here and says, you didn't learn that in Christ, so, you know. But then he says, okay, put that off. But then he comes back to the positive and says what? Be renewed. Be a new man. The kind of man that we need to be. Be a new man. When we lay aside the old man, we do not remain unclothed, but rather clothed in the garments of righteousness that are created as a new man. We're no longer the old man, we're the new man, because we wear the garments of righteousness and holiness, and we are something different. Being renewed in the spirit of our mind, that there's a new life. Putting on the new man is the admonition of new garments. I'm going to be different in my life, and I'm going to show how I'm going to be different in my life. And our lives have changed because we're no longer the same person. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 9, that process is brought about by the knowledge of Jesus Christ when he says, do not lie to one another since you've done what? Again, the language. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. One of the reasons that I'm a new person is because the more I spend in the Word of God, the more I realize I'm changing and I need to change and I'm going to change this and I'm going to change that. And over time, I've become a very different person. You know what we don't like to do is to go back to class reunions. I've only been to one. That's because when I graduated high school, and this was 1974, there was 500. That's not even a big number anymore. But I didn't know most people there because it was a plant city. They messed up in any way. So I never went to one of those anyway. I did go to my college reunion. But you know what we don't like to do is because we change. Where does old people come from? I don't know. You know, boy, you guys have really changed a lot. But when we look at our life as Christians, we have to realize that it's an important change that we want to glorify God. And we really have changed. And we're proud, we're happy, we're excited the fact that we're no longer like this anymore. I mean, in some venues we don't want, but in this venue it's a good thing because we want to change and we want to be different here. We want to continue in the things of God and to grow in Him in the knowledge. And that's where it comes from, because that's what happened when we became a Christian. You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17? That when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we became a new creature. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I know, Dave, I'm going to get to it one day. I keep reminding myself, and I just got to get to it. I'm going to do a lesson about butterflies one day. Butterflies are some of the most beautiful creatures on the face of this earth. But when you look at a butterfly when it's a baby, it's ugly as dirt. Caterpillars and chrysalis and all that sort of weird stuff that the creature goes through before he becomes a butterfly, it's just ugly. It ain't even attractive at all. I mean, Dawson likes to get him and squish him, I guess, or something. I don't know. Those little boys like to do with ugly. You know, and you look at the butterfly and you realize that there was a stage in his life that was really kind of not pleasant, but all of a sudden he became that butterfly. That's exactly the language that Paul is using here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I'm different, folks. I'm not like that person over there that I used to be. And you know what? My friends and my family, they can tell something happened to you. You're different because your whole life has changed. Your whole thought process has changed. Your whole motive about everything in your life, it's changed. Your disposition toward things, that's changed. The enjoyment, everything is different because there has been this moral renewal in your life. I am a new self, a renovated nature. And that's why Paul says, be renewed in the new man, because this butterfly, this is the caterpillar over here. And it's an ugly caterpillar. I should have put an ugly caterpillar. This is the really bad, ugly caterpillar. This is the beautiful butterfly. That's who I am. Okay, go tell your friends, I want to be a butterfly. No, second thought, don't tell them that. They think you've lost your mind. We want to be something different. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't walk like those who walk in the world. Don't act like the world. Don't behave like the world. You didn't learn that as being a Christian. That's not why you obeyed the gospel. Get rid of that former man. Become this new man by being renewed in the Spirit. Now, the thing that Paul tells us here is that these are not suggestions. This is not like, well, this is a good idea of things to do. This is actually a commandment because there's a reason. Because the reason that I'm a Christian is why. Have you ever thought about that? Why am I a Christian? Oh, I'm saved. Well, okay, that's part of it. But again, in the book of Ephesians, if you go back to chapter 2 and in verse 10, just a little before we read a moment ago, he has talked about how that we've been saved by grace, we've been saved by mercy, and we don't deserve it. There's none of us that do. But he says this in verse 10. Let me read it this way. I am his workmanship. I have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. Do you know why God wants me to be this new man? It's because I am his workmanship. If you study architecture, you know men like Frank Lloyd Wright, and you can immediately tell his designs, and you can see his handiwork. There are craftsmen that you know their work. You can see how they have done things. Karen's dad was a mason, and I'm told that his mason work in the chimneys or fireplaces, that you could tell that Kenny Taylor did that. I mean, people just have, they just have a work that distinguishes them. And you look at it and you say, that's so-and-so's workmanship. I can tell. A painting, whatever it is, they can tell who the author of that is. Here's the deal. I am to be a person that walks around in this world and people look at me and say, that is a work of God. Because they see the evidence of the craftsmanship of God in my life. They see how God has changed my life. It's like, wow, when did that happen to you? And so that begs the question, I guess. What do people see when they see my life? Have they seen a change? And I would and understand that there's variations of this, but I would submit that if we have not changed our life, if Christianity, quote unquote, if it's not changed my life, it's because my life hasn't been changed. But it's supposed to be. Get rid of the old man, put on the new man. And one of the challenges that many Christians face in their life as a child of God is little has changed from the way they were before. They still dress immodestly. They still remain addicted to worldly allurements. They continue to socially drink their beers and wines and fine drinks. They engage in sexual immorality. They lie and practice dishonesty. They have little interest in worship, often seldom coming to services. And if they muster enough energy to go, they sit passively, anxiously, waiting to leave. Their life hasn't changed. God has not done anything for them because they have not done anything with God. And so they're Christians, but they're still wearing the old garments. And Paul says, get out of that and come over here. I like what Vance Havner said. The tragedy is that so much Christianity today is only a mental acceptance of the gospel, a performance, but not an experience. Christianity is an experience. It changes your life from one to the other. And that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. And it's done in a process. It's done over time. But he reminds us that we are to think of those things that are above, or to seek those things that are above, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is he just described? He said, there's the old man, there's the new man. That's what's happened, is that now what has happened is that we're presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. That's over here. The new man, we have changed. And that's the kind of person that we're going to be. Remember the story of the two wolves that the Cherokee Indians used to tell? The old Cherokee is teaching his grandson about life, and he says there's a fight going on inside of you. And he said it's the fight between the two wolves. One is evil and one is good. The little boy said, which will win? And the old man said, the one you feed. Here's the end of it all. We're going to either feed the old man or the new man. We're either going to still abide in the old man or we're going to feed the new man. And if we feed the old man, if we continue to live like we used to and there's little change in our life and people can really tell very little difference in our lives because we haven't changed hardly anything, then what Jesus said in Luke 8th chapter and verse 14 comes to bear as he's explaining the parable of the sower. And he says that the ones that fell among the thorns are those that when they have heard go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. That's what happens when we feed the old man. When our lives haven't changed and people couldn't tell if we were a Christian, as a matter of fact, as they said, if we were arrested for being a Christian, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict us. That's the old man still living. You know what I want to be like? I want to be like Peter and John. I want to be like Peter and John. Remember in the third chapter of Acts that they went up to the temple to pray and they healed a man. They got in trouble with it, got arrested. So they brought before the Sanhedrin and the council. And they don't know what to do with these guys. And they're kind of wanting to really probably do a lot more than they wanted to. But they decided that, well, you know, there's only two guys maybe and we're not going to do a whole lot. But I want you to know what is said of them in verse 13. When they've been arrested. They're before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the, you know, the Supreme Court of the whole thing. And here's these two Galileans. And Luke says in verse 13 that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Here it is. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Wow. If there's anything that I would want to be said of my life, that they realize that I have been with Jesus. That's what people need to see. And that takes change. Because you can't live in the world and be like Jesus. It just can't happen. And so we know what Peter tells us is that we are to do what? We are to lay aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that I can grow. And I like this part at the end, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's why I want to change. I want God to see change in my life. I want the Lord to look down and see that I've changed my life. I've improved. I've grown in Christ. I have done the things that God has wanted me to do because I want to be a different person. I don't want to be the same person anymore. I want to change. And so we conclude with Jesus' admonition in Revelation chapter 3. Somehow I got ahead. Well, what happened to my Revelation 3? Well, Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Okay. Jesus is knocking. When he opens the door, which one's he going to find? Is he going to find the old man? The new man. I pray he finds the new man and that I will open up to him and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. A great challenge that we have to always do and look for the opportunities that we can be what God wants us to be. But it takes change. Consider these things. Let's stand as we sing.